This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding. And I'm joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com. You can access all of our resources that are there. You can reach out to us through the contact page. You can look at all the books that we have and articles. We also have all kinds of other podcast episodes that are there. There's 7 different Shepherd's House locations. If you're a pastor or a pastor's wife, and someone in ministry, you can come stay up to 2 days, 2 nights for free at any of those locations. You just have to apply to come stay. So there's all kinds of ways we're trying to serve you and just to help strengthen you, to help you, to encourage you. Our goal is that we want you to thrive. And that includes this podcast and all the reason, the main reason that we do this is to hopefully be helpful to you in the topics that we pick. And we are going to do a topic today that not only was mentioned in the social media a post I asked people to respond to things they want us to talk about. It's there. But I have also, Jim, found quite a few people bring this up to me, ask me questions about this. We're recording this in the spring, and so we are entering into summer. And one of the things that is very common in a lot of churches, at least in the U.S., are children's summer programs for the church. Vacation Bible School is one of the main ones that happens in many, many churches. It's usually a week-long children's program that happens in the church. And for many churches, it is one of the biggest events all year for the church. One of the places that a lot of church resources get poured into, a big volunteer team is used to be able to minister to kids both inside their churches, but it's also used as a way of outreach, an opportunity to be able to reach children and kids who are in the neighborhood, in the community, and an opportunity to invite them to church. And so that we want to not just talk about that. We want to have a broader conversation about just thinking about how to care for kids, how to teach kids, how to disciple kids in our churches. We want to have that broader conversation. But this underneath this is the question we've been asked on several occasions around summer programs with kids. Yeah. We're going to try to touch on that. But the other thing I want to touch on with this too, Jim, just to give a heads up, I'm going to go to you for a passage in a moment, is in the midst of us thinking about how we do summer programs for kids, we also want to include in that this conversation, so how do we think through caring for kids and creating a safe environment for them to come to?
Okay.
Because some of the things, matter of fact, we had cohort calls recently, and that several of the questions revolved around a new pastor coming in and inheriting a pretty unhealthy, really unsafe environment for their children in the church.
Right.
And as the church grows and children, young families are coming to the church, they're coming and asking a lot of questions like, what policies do we need to put in place so that kids are more cared for and protected and the parents can feel like the kids are safe when they come to church? A lot of questions around that recently. And so I think we also want to include that in this conversation because that is certainly a big part of thinking about how we care for kids. So before we go to some of those details, though, Jim, what's a passage we can think about to kind of set the tone for a conversation about how we care for kids in our churches?
Yeah, well, there's a number of things we can deal with here, Brian, but the text that comes to my mind, and I'm going to just share it and then explain why this is the particular text that comes to my mind, is in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul addresses children and gives commands to children. This is also repeated in Colossians chapter 3. Now, historically speaking, these letters are written to churches,
right?
To the church in Colossae, to the church which is in Ephesus, and there's debate about whether the letter to the Ephesians was written specifically to the Ephesian church or whether it was a circular letter. I won't get into that. That certainly is a very strong possibility. But if it was, one of the things that is being recognized is that these letters were read by the pastors, by the elders, and no doubt expounded upon in that New Testament context. Imagine the excitement. Here's a letter from the Apostle Paul. Most of that letter is written generally, to those who are in Christ, to saints and faithful brethren living in this location or that location. And there are general commands regarding Christianity. And then he gets into some specifics.
Right. Yep.
So husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, but then children. And the idea, as I understand it, certainly is that here's a pastor, here's Paul writing pastorally to a church, and then a pastor expounding the word, and he is going to make specific application out of family life. Now, you pull back the lens there and you say, well, it's obvious that churches are made up not just of individuals, but very often made up of families. And quite often, God willing, you're going to have some young families. Now, I know in some church revitalization contexts and some contexts where it's mostly older people, this is not going to be as much on your heart and mind. But if you have a congregation that is hopefully divided among ages, you have older people and younger people, you have families with older children, you have families with younger children. The Apostle Paul knew that was the case in the churches to which he was writing. Certainly that was the case there in Colossae. He addresses the parents, but he also addresses the children, and he addresses them in regard to the Word of God. He does some exposition of the Word of God. He quotes the fifth commandment. This is the first commandment with promise. He writes to the children of the church in Colossae and tells them that in honoring and obeying their parents, they're doing something that's well-pleasing to the Lord. The children were upon his heart. This is what I'm getting at, really. The children are upon the heart of the apostle. He believed children would be in church and that the pastors should care and address at least a portion of their ministry to the children of that church.
Yeah.
That they were to be in his heart, to be in his mind, as he expounded and applied the word when and where appropriate. We're often going to be general in what we say. This is for Christians. This is for those outside of Christ. But sometimes you're going to say, this is to the men of the church. This is to the women of the church. I want to say a word to those of you who are married. But now I want to say a word to you children. And we have biblical precedent. There are many Old Testament passages. And certainly, some listening to this, if you're a paedobaptist and you have a view of children being in the covenant, you can probably feel this in an especially strong way. But for those who are Baptist, who understand the dynamics or would argue for the dynamics of the new birth before being a part of the covenant, etc., I do want to encourage us that this should be upon our heart, it should be upon our mind, that we would address and care for the spiritual needs of the children of the church.
Yeah, that Ephesian text is really helpful because a lot of the implications that you kind of skim over if you're not careful.
Yeah.
But Paul he's addressing children directly, which implies the whole church was sitting together, including the children, listening to this letter being
right.
publicly read.
Yeah, there wasn't a children's church.
In the hearing, I mean, there's something to that.
Right.
We're not going to debate children's church today, but yeah, at least what it implies is that the whole church was together
right.
in moments.
As families, right.
And Paul specifically addressed the children. And like I think you just said it well a moment ago, it shows that a portion of the ministry of the church should be catered to mm-hmm. different groups, and children being
right.
obviously one of those valuable groups. And so I think another text that comes to mind and that needs to be just mentioned in this is just the posture of Jesus towards children,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the way that he treated them, the way he prioritized them. And he used teaching to do not hinder them. This is what the kingdom is made of.
Right.
Of course, people can debate what he meant by that. But everywhere and throughout the Gospels, there's this consistent just kind of special love Jesus had for children. Mm. And that is certainly something I think the church should be mirroring in the midst of anything that we do.
If we're going to mirror the heart of Christ, then we should notice and take note of our kids.
Hopefully we don't have to spend a lot of time making a case that children are important, should be loved well by the church, by people who listen. But nonetheless, we want to be able to start there. So as a result, we want to be thoughtful, considerate, intentional about how we want to minister to children in the church. And there's a lot of disagreement on how mm-hmm. this should be done.
Mm-hmm.
The two obvious, kind of extremes are churches that don't do anything specific for kids. They want the kids involved with everything with everybody else.
Right.
And there's no even, children's classes or anything. It's
right.
all together. It's all
right.
family integrated.
Family integrated movement, yeah.
So, but then the other side to this is churches that, like families never together for anything
right.
in the church. It's all catered for specific age groups and those kinds of things. And so there's extreme, philosophies and convictions around this. What we want to do with this conversation is is just going to give some ideas around how each of you who are listening to this can think through your own church context, your own convictions about how much the family should be together, how separated should families be, in the midst of trying to instruct the word. But that's ultimately what we're trying to accomplish. So, Jim, I'll start with your personal experience. I mean, you planted a church and you've been at the same church 35 plus years now. Let's start with like a VBS or summer programs for kids. Do you have anything like that? Or is most of the ministry to the children based in like a classroom setting in a sense, in different times during the church?
Yeah. Well, this is, and I can share kind of where we've been and maybe even where we may one day be. So I could state certain things convictionally. I can state some other things just providentially.
Okay.
So I'll start with providence. In the providence of God, we are located where we have our church building. It's nestled into a hillside.
It's pretty great.
It's very pretty. There is a pasture to one side of us with horses. There is a kind of a farm to another side of us. There is a hill to one side of us, and then the Red Sea behind us. No, there's a major road.
Yeah.
And now if you went up the road that we're on, you would find a few houses. Older people, large, you know, old houses, expensive houses. We have had very, very little opportunity, contact with that street. It's only one street with maybe, I'm going to say, a dozen houses.
Okay.
That some of them are a mile away from where we are. It's just a long, winding road that goes up on top of a hill.
Yep.
It's not the most fertile ground for being a neighborhood church. The closest neighborhood to us is about a mile and a half or 2 miles away. So in God's providence, we are not... Our location does not make us ideally suited for having the kind of thing like Vacation Bible School. People drive by our church at 55 miles, and it's 55 miles an hour.
True. Yep.
And if you're going on one side on the way down, you will not see us because we're nestled into the hill.
Yep.
If you're going up on the other side, you don't see us until you're basically on top of it, and there's a sign that would show it. You need to know we're there. You're going to need to want to find us to find us. So a few years ago, we were debating for a variety of reasons moving our location. And there was a church that was open, a church building that was open that in so many ways was ideal. It nestled into a neighborhood. The back exit to the parking lot went into an older established neighborhood.
Yeah.
And I thought the opportunities we would have as a church for ministry, and especially for something like VBS, would have been very strong in that situation for a variety of reasons, most of them financial, and because it was an older building and would have required a lot of upkeep, we decided not to do it. But we are actually having some discussion and looking around to see if, in the name of outreach, if there's a better location for us. Now, where we are, apart from the traffic, because the traffic is terrible where we are.
Yeah.
But in order to be more effective in reaching out and not simply being a niche church or a niche church theologically. So the people that find us, we call ourselves the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville. So people looking for churches like that, easy to Google, easy to find.
It is.
But it tends to attract people who are looking for that, not just for a church, not just, hey, we need a place for our family. I met with a guy this morning who's, the Lord's working on him. He became a dad. That made him start to search the scriptures and made him start looking for God because he's like, I'm going to be responsible for the souls of these children. But he didn't know how to find a church. Yeah. He didn't know, et cetera, et cetera. So that's providence. All right, now, in theological terms, one of the things, because we are determined to have a scripture behind what we do, to the law and to the testimony, as we try to work through how we saw many churches handle their programs with children, and I'm just going to say for ourselves, that meant the children's church. You know, if you have it, I'm not here trying to grab you by the lapels and yell at you. or anything like that. But we weren't going to do that. And the other thing was that we recognize that you need to deal with children in ways that are age appropriate, but that doesn't mean, so that means simple, but it doesn't mean silly. And what I mean by that is that I have often seen that simple and silly tend to go together, and that if it tips over sometimes, sadly, in churches, it tends to be that if we're going to reach kids, we have to be silly, not just simple.
That's a helpful distinction, actually. Let me stop you there, because simple versus silly is a really helpful distinction when we're talking about caring for kids and how we want to teach them. So I think that's really a good categories to consider. And your church primarily accomplishes this, Jim. Do you guys do like Sunday school classes for kids?
Yeah, we do. So we do Sunday school classes that are broken down into several different age groups. And I off the top of my head, what I'm going to say is like 3 and 4s, 5 and 6s, you know, 7 and 8s. And then actually once they hit the teenage years, they're in with the adults.
Okay.
And we have had, like, tonight there's going to be a youth gathering of young people. So that's once a month or so. Somebody's home and one of the, you know, some of the couples in the church teach that. And then we have a Wednesday night program for younger children during the prayer meeting. And that's probably, again, kids. So we have a nursery for 1 and 2s, from 0 to 2. And then there is a some kind of a program that goes on for kids in the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, okay. And once after that, they'd be encouraged to be in with their parents.
For the service.
For prayer meeting.
Prayer meeting, okay. Yeah. For the service, do you run a nursery?
Like, just a nursery. Just the only thing during their service is a nursery. Okay. And our current practice is 0 to 2. If somebody, sometimes you're going to have people that, we recognize this, they've been in church, they've had nursery or something for kids up to 5, 6, 7 years old.
Yeah.
Their kids don't know how to sit in a service. They don't know how to train their kids to sit in service, and they're kind of beside themselves. So sometimes they may even just walk out almost like, I can't handle this, or they don't come back. And so we want to say to some of these people, if I have the opportunity to talk to them, to say, listen, we can help with the kids here, don't let that be the barrier. But because so many churches do that, families are expecting it. We stand out as a bit odd.
Yeah, sure.
And some of that's convictional.
Yeah.
For convictional reasons, not just because we don't have enough room or enough staff.
That's helpful. And I think the thing to get from what you've shared is that there's obviously people all over the spectrum. We're not advocating for one or the other necessarily. But the intentionality of we care for kids this way, not this way, for a reason.
Right.
We had a similar approach. We encouraged kids, 5 years old and older to be in the service with us. We had Sunday school classes and things that were age appropriate and other kids activities going on, not during the Sunday, Sunday morning service, those kinds of things. And I think a lot of pastors who are leading churches are doing those kinds of things. But for the record, though, you all did not do like a summer program, like a VBS type thing.
I think we tried it once and there just really wasn't much interest outside of a few of our own people. And then my wife tried to do like a backyard Bible club kind of thing in our neighborhood. And again, it attracted very little.
Yeah, okay.
That's what I would get back to, the issue of the issues of conscience versus issues of providence. And it's not that I would be conscientiously against doing it. I would have a way I'd want to do it.
Yeah.
We are just not in a location that makes it easy for people to get into and find us. If we try to put a sign out, again, people coming by at 55 miles an hour aren't going to see that.
What I want to stress here is if you pick up anything from this conversation, when we care for kids in our church, kids outside of our church, we need to be very intentional about whatever we do.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why I'm bringing this up. So I know there's a lot of pastors who are asking me this question are guys who are going in, they're newer pastors, they're inheriting a summer VBS program or something like that for a kid's parents' day out or whatever it is, or their summer program for kids. They're inheriting this and they're looking at it and they're saying, like, this is run terribly. This is disorganized, and we don't have a good reason we're doing this. It's just something we've always done. Historically, a lot of traditional churches who've had long VBS programs, they do it because, one, it's something they've always done. Right. But 20 years, 30 years ago, when VBS was really big in a lot of churches, these summer programs, they worked towards bringing the kids in from the community. You meet the parents, and that became the evangelistic outreach to the families of the neighborhood. And that's how a lot of people ended up getting new members to come in, and the church grew through the VBS program. And I remember experiencing this 20 years ago when I showed up at our church, and it's 30 elderly people, but I'll never forget, this 80-year-old widow says to me, "Well, I'm so excited to get VBS started again so people start coming back to our church." Like, I've never forgotten that, because she equated VBS
with evangelism
and the church group.
Right.
So I want to state that, because I think a lot of guys listening to this are experiencing that.
Right.
But they're like, "This is weird. Is this normal?" The answer is yes. This is normal in old historic churches in particular. So I want to give that example, because the answer to the question, how do you run VBS well, which is kind of the question that we've been asked several times. The first place I want to start is be intentional with why you do it.
Right.
Don't just do it because it's a program we've always done and we just kind of keep it going and the kids enjoy it. Like, make sure there's an intentionality, and it revolves around the mission of your church. So I had VBS in our church. I inherited it. It was terrible, and we didn't have enough volunteers to do it and all these kind of things. Long story short, I eventually just let it die, and there's some reasons for that I can get into. But what we ended up doing is we still did things for the kids, but we pivoted and did it differently at different times. Right. So what would happen to us is we and 20 other Southern Baptist churches within a 5-mile radius would all do VBS programs in the summer. And we watched that there were actually families. We were in a really dense, urban, poor area of the city. We watched families that, like, literally used it as free babysitting for the summer.
Right.
And they go to this church this week, and then they go to that church that week, and they send their kids. Now, are the kids hearing the gospel? Okay, if they are, great. That's a good, but you just saw this happen, that it was almost like people taking advantage of this system that got created just within SBC churches alone. Right. And I looked at that and I said, I don't want to contribute to that. I'm not going to just do another. So we actually didn't do VBS, and what we ended up doing, that's where we created the Reformation celebration that we did for
18
years, which happened on October 31st that week, because the Reformation and Halloween are the same day, for those who did not know that. There you go. That was free. So we would do a kids program. We would do like a kids in the evening, where kids would dress up and as a character. It was because it was Halloween. We'd give candy away. We had games. We had fun things, but we also used it intentionally as a teaching moment, not just for the kids, but the adults.
Right.
To learn about the Reformation, to learn about what happened when, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door and the revolution that started when the Protestant Reformation. And we did this every year, and it was so encouraging to see not kids learning about church history, but adults learning about church history and all these things. So that's one example to make this point. Be intentional. And when I say intentional, so know why you want to teach the kids, what you want to teach them, and create fun events. I'm not saying, like you said, simple and silly are different, but simple and fun are also good things around that. So think simple, okay? If you want to do this stuff well, think simple, think fun, and think creatively, I would say, in a way that can help kids learn and understand. So we had games that they would have to play to earn candy, for example. But the games they played revolved around something around the Reformation that they learned about. So again, this is one example. So it's not like I just killed VBS and said, "Oh, we just don't want to be a part of that." I want to use our volunteers, our resources, the time and energy we put into putting things on for the kids. I want to use it in a way that's more helpful to achieve what we want to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
This also became a community outreach. It started as something we just did for our kids in the church, but then it became something the community would come to do, which leads me to the last thing I want to say on this, that we do VBS as a way to try to get more members in the church. It's a church growth effort. I want to discourage that in general. That doesn't mean it can't happen, but whatever children's programs you do as a way to try to reach out to kids outside the church, do it as a way to be a gospel light in your community, to serve families and care for them and love them don't do it ultimately as a way to, so hopefully it'll bring more people in the church. It might do that. But I think you do this, I think you do children's activities and programs and you teach differently, you handle it differently. If it becomes kind of a gimmick to just get people to come to the church versus let's legitimately serve, let's legitimately teach them the Bible, let's teach them what the gospel is, let's love these people who come into the church. Be very intentional about that. Anything you want to add around that too?
Yeah, so I was just going to say, as you think through and ask yourself some of these questions, is this primarily for our church?
Right.
Or, you know, and if it is, that's going to require one thing. Is this going to be a way of a summer program, a week or so or 2 weeks for the kids of our church? And you know, so these are kids you already know with families you already know. Or is this, what's the purpose of it? You know, so again, if the purpose is merely tradition, obviously you're going to have to think through that. You know, if the issues are tradition and pragmatism and those sorts of things. I think as churches, and particularly as men in ministry, we want to go to the Word and to the testimony. Are there reasons in God's Word for us to be doing this, particularly as we inherit things?
Yeah.
And I understand you're going to have to ask, is this going to be an unnecessary offense if we kill this, or am I going to cause a fight right now that I shouldn't have now but maybe should have next year or 2 years from now or 3 years from now, whatever the case may be. But again, ask yourself, who is this for? And then that's going to decide to some degree who's going to teach and how you're going to teach. But I want to encourage that you use the word intentional, in regard to what you're going to bring. This isn't just glorified, spiritualized babysitting.
Yeah.
This isn't just, I'll use astronauts instead of pirates, because for whatever reason, that seems to be a popular thing to do. Hey, let's have all the children do murderers and pillagers for that. This will be fun. Let's do marauders.
You have to create something every year, Jim.
Yeah, you got to come up with something. All right, so you're going to build a spaceship and you're going to do space stuff and all of this. You know, what your themes are going to be or whatever. And I understand. We mentioned this thing having fun. I said silly and simple, but you want to get to the Word. I mean, you don't want it just to be, this isn't just playtime, this isn't just daycare with a spiritual veneer on it, with snacks and fun and games. Some of that can be age appropriate. I understand that. I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud curmudgeonly here. But to say this is really an opportunity to try to very simply share the gospel. Now, it's going to be different if it's your kids versus kids from the neighborhood who don't know who Jesus is, they don't know who Moses is, they don't know who Abraham is, they don't know about Daniel in the lion's den, they don't know about the Ten Commandments, they don't know about Noah and the Ark and all of those things. And so that's going to require you to train your teachers in a way that is more than, again, glorified, spiritualized babysitters. And so, you know, if you're going to say, look, all right, so our purpose is to help and instruct our kids, to give them kind of what they get in Sunday school, but maybe a little bit better, and just to say, look, and we're just going to have some fun together as families, and we're going to have some teaching. If this is going to be an outreach, understand today that most people are really biblically illiterate, and whatever you're trying to do to hook them to come in, which is often going to be for the parents, either, as you said, free babysitting or just like camp that's nearby.
Yeah.
But you're wanting to give the Word to them as children, not just them to be bait for their parents, I think is something you'd have to work through.
Yeah, that's a good question to keep asking. And one of the things that I would just say, and this is a lot of EBSs use this, children's summer programs use this, but I actually think this is good. I want to commend this, that to use it as an opportunity to teach about missions. You know, a lot of SBC churches, in fact, will do that. They'll use VBS as a way to, I mean, you know, there's a popular trend of pennies for missions, you know, like the kids will bring in a bunch of pennies and they'll bring them all together and then they'll send it all to, you know, a missionary or something, you know, hopefully roll them and give them the money and not send them, but that's
a saw.
That's right. So, but seriously though, I mean, one of the things that I was convicted of that I put a lot of priority in is wanting to teach our children in the church about missionaries and about missions and praying for them that God might raise them up, send them to the nations. Like that, that's a daring prayer to pray as a pastor, as a parent. And so be intentional, ask what this is for. And I do want to pivot for the last couple of minutes, Jim, around, so if you're going to do this, how do we do it in a way that keeps kids safe? Because that is an important conversation that needs to continue, that started because of all the USAG allegations and other things that have come out. So let's talk about just that briefly. What are some just general principles that we can throw out there, Jim, for to make sure if you're going to do this, you're going to do kids' prayer, you're bringing kids in from the outside. What are some things that pastors need to think about to keep those kids safe?
Yeah. So I think you need to think in two categories. One is, sadly, sometimes you have to protect kids from volunteers, you know, from older people.
Yeah.
And sometimes you got to protect kids from each other. And so what I think what this is going to mean is, what spaces are kids going to be allowed to? What access are they going to have to what parts of the building?
Yep.
Should you lock doors? So one of the things we do as part of our protection for our kids is we have doors that are locked. Once Sunday school gets started, the door to my office is locked. We have some places where doors have been removed and other places where they are locked and the lights are kept on and then locked so that and there's no blinds on the door, that all the glass, all the doors have glass. You can see through into everything.
Right.
We have certain people only that are allowed to take a child to the bathroom and we have certain protocols in regard to that. So some of the bathrooms are dedicated purely to the children during the Sunday school hour.
Yep.
If you're an adult, you have to use the bathroom on the other side of the building. We do background checks on those who are going to be involved in their own worry or those who are going to be teaching.
And
children.
They have to be a member, obviously.
Yeah. So member and background check on some of those.
By the way, here's why I bring this up. In one of the conversations I had recently on a cohort, there are churches that are wrestling through these summer programs, bring in kids from the outside, brings in parents from the outside. What if a parent wants to come help because their kid's there, but they're not a member of the church?
Yeah.
You know, I know you and I are in agreement on this, but it was interesting. I had to emphasize on this that's a battle worth fighting. I don't care if they've historically let non-members volunteer and help with kids. If you don't have a proper vetting process for your volunteers, you are potentially in a major liability.
You are, and not just that. It's just the horror of it for that family and for your church to have to be associated with something like that. I think you need to have enough volunteers to be able to watch enough of the kids. So, I mean, you don't want to have
that's a big part of it. Yep.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you have two volunteers and somehow you got 30, 40 kids, you know, you may again have to say to yourself, we're not able to do this because we can't properly staff it.
So that's exactly how I was able to kill something that needed to die.
Yeah.
Is that we just didn't have the adult volunteers to take care of the kids. And so I'm glad you said that. I just want to emphasize that if that could be a tangible reason to say, I don't care, we've done this 30 years. If we can't do this well,
right,
and if we can't do it to where the kids are safe,
right,
according to clear policies we need to have, we shouldn't do it until we can do those things.
Right.
Would you agree with that?
I would agree with that.
Yeah. So the other thing too is just in whatever the environment is, you alluded to it, but you know, an adult should never be alone with another child. To make sure there's plenty enough adults, especially if you're divided in rooms, you know, in classroom space, in nursery work, you know, they're in the Sunday service. Mm. I had a conversation with a pastor recently where their church is just starting to grow with a few younger families who have kids, and they don't have the people to they have typically just had one person work in the nursery for whoever's in there, and we just share with them that is a very dangerous practice, and you need not only change it immediately, but you need to fight the battle. So you got guys trying to pick the battles to fight.
Right.
Please hear me. Policies for safety of children is worth fighting the battle. It's worth upsetting whoever you got to upset to do that. And because, hear me, and you guys, those of you who know me well and listen to me a long time, no, that's not, I'm not the guy to just say, go pick all the battles. I want you to pick them very carefully. The reason I say that is, one, you're talking about the safety of children, and you have this massive amount of abuse that's taking place that's coming out more and more each year. Mm-hmm. You're hearing more and more of these stories of abuse. We have to not only care for kids better, protect them, but this the two people you upset because you pushed against the 30-year tradition of one person in the nursery is plenty. You potentially are making a statement to the other five families that are there that, hey, he takes seriously taking care of our kids. And that's the reputation your church wants.
Right.
And so I would just encourage you, you don't hear me say this a lot, push back on the tradition if it comes down to protecting and helping kids. So, Jim, any final word around this conversation around children's activities in church, safety of children, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah. I mean, just to reiterate what I've said earlier, I think we have to be delivered from the fear of man in this. We have to lead our churches. We have to do what we think is right. If we can't get behind it with a good conscience, if we don't have the means to which to do this, I think there are certain things, as you said, it better not to do them at all than to do them very poorly, and certainly to do them in a way that isn't safe and that isn't intentional. If you don't have the volunteers, if they're not willing to be able to use this in a proper way, I use the language earlier. I said, you know, that the children just bait to get to the adults, you know, and the whole thing is really good to get the mom and dad in there.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what you want to do. I think you want to be able to, I understand maybe your long-term goal in this is that, but is there that child has his own soul. That child needs the gospel too, needs to be introduced to the truth. And yes, God willing, if the Lord works in him, he'll work in the mom and dad as well. But don't neglect the child in between. If you're going to do this, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. It's worth doing thoughtfully. It's worth doing biblically. There are places that have thought through this well and have good programs that can help you, that you can get and work through and train your volunteers with. You don't have to reinvent the wheel, and you don't have to just use, if in the past it's been not just simple but silly, and you're not comfortable with the silly, well then do it simple but with some more substance.
Yeah, that's good. Find a church that you know, a pastor you trust, who's got a bunch of kids. They've had to try to manage that, and just go ask him, go pick his brain, take him to lunch. What are your policies? How do you run these things? And that's a great place to start. Last word I want to say on this is kind of similar to what you just said. It's just as a general rule, this is truth for kids ministry or anything else in the church for that matter. Do fewer things and do them well versus trying to do a bunch of stuff in mediocrity in a way that's unhelpful. So, Jim, will you take a minute and pray for this in particular?
Our Father in heaven, thank you for the rising generation of children in our churches, and pray for those who do not have that rising generation, that you'll bring younger families in. If this is not an issue for some people because they just have all elderly members, pray, Lord, that you would grow our churches and have there be a balance of younger and older. And Lord, again, we pray for the ability to do what we do well and intentionally, and Father, to reach the souls of these young people with the truth, and if in your providence as well, that means reaching their parents. Father, do good, we pray, to all of those who desire to do good, and give them the wisdom they need to do what you're calling them to do at this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.